take your Bible and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus. We went from the last book to the second book. So these will be easy to find. I remember Graham that led the singing there for us. He and his wife, he was always early. He always wanted to come when we were in the house and all. And he would always come. But he didn't come Sunday night. And when we first started, I tried to keep the New Testament in the morning and the Old Testament in the evening. And he asked me one day, he said, "Don't you ever go back in the Old Testament?" I said, "Well, come Sunday night and you'll see that we do." We don't really keep up to that anymore, but we'll go back to the Old Testament too. There's a lot in this. We've seen what is in Revelation and what's in the future, but this really kind of shows us the beginning of Israel. But let me read really there in verses 1 through 6 in Exodus chapter 1. If you have an old Schofield, it's on page 71. But let me read that verse, and then we'll have a little introduction, and then we'll look into the book. "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All of the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all their generation." Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity. We do pray that the many needs that have been mentioned, we pray for our country. We pray for the election coming up, Lord. We just pray that one will be put in there that will stand for you and bring us back to normalcy, Lord. We do pray for the many needs. We pray for the ones that have been mentioned earlier, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give just a little introduction to the book. And, of course, we're going to be here a long time. Kind of like our study in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles kind of mixed in with middle there. As we begin a study in the book of Exodus, we look at the beginning of the nation of Israel. During the 430 years of their time in Egypt, Jacob's family grew from about 70 to about 2 million. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and Exodus is the book of redemption. The word Exodus means going out or departing, and they are rescued out of the Egyptian bondage. The human author is believed to be Moses, who we also believe that the Holy Spirit of God led him to give us the book of Genesis. Now, of course, some of the liberals and higher critics have tried to belittle that because they don't want to look at the Holy Spirit of God as the author behind it. And they'll try to make it, to make it look like it's, it couldn't be that way. But that's the way we believe. We don't know for sure, but that's what's believed. Also, although the book covers about 430 years, it covers, most believe, from about 1871 to 1441 B.C. And, of course, we know that they were there 430 years because in chapter 12 and verse 40 brings that out. Exodus literally means a going out or departing. And the book focuses upon the great experience of redemption from Egypt and the present basic history fact that the origin of the Hebrew nation and the religious ceremonies and the law. We will do our best to take our time to study it, but we don't want to be bogged down. There's a lot of things in the Jewish law that you could really have a message and really have a whole series right in them alone. But we're going to try to go through it and come out at the end that we will know. And really, it's a important book that we learn. In fact, really all of the scripture there is something to learn. Now, as I read those first six verses, a time of change in Egypt, the faith of Moses' parents, Exodus 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 10 is what we'll look at this morning. In chapter 1, verse 1 to 22, faith of the midwives. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, faith of Jochebed. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, God honors their faith. As we look at this section of Scripture, we see a mother and a father that demonstrated their love and faith as they obeyed the Lord and protect their family. God will be honored by their faith, and they one day will reward them greatly. The scene is the children of Israel in Egypt with a new king that didn't honor the memory of Joseph. You remember, as we went through Genesis, the last part of Genesis really ties right back into this, because remember, Joseph was sold into bondage by his brothers, and really, that was really what saved the family and really how they ended up here as they came to Egypt. Years before, in Genesis 15, 13, and 14, God had revealed to Abraham that the children of Israel would be in a foreign land for 400 years and then return. You know, when I think of Jochebed, there's a statement that's often given about the mothers in the home. And, you know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And, you know, I think that's a true statement of her, because I think as we study through this, we know that she got her child back for a while, that she had the child and really nursed him. And, of course, but during that time, I'm sure that mother had taught him a lot about this scripture too. But let's read those first six verses. The family of Jacob, we see 11 sons came with Jacob, and of course Joseph was already there in Egypt. They will become the 12 tribes of Israel. 70 is a very small number, but in the time that they were there in Exodus, they exited the country, it is believed that there was at least 600,000 men. In those days, they would count the men of at least a certain age and over 20. And if you included the women and children, it is believed that you probably had about 2 million people leaving the land when they left. Now, God will use this time to protect them, and they will grow to be a great nation. Now, verse 6 there, we see the fact of life. One generation dies, and the younger takes over. And of course, we see that over and over in our land. Now let me read verses 7 through 9. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now though there arose a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto the people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now, as you think of this, the new king, verse 10 brings out something there too. Let me read verse 10. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Now, as you read that, this new king was fearful. Now, of course, we know as we studied through Genesis, that king was glad because, of course, Joseph and God leading Joseph was, of course, what saved not only Jacob's family, but it saved Egypt, too, because of the drought and all that they had. One of the reasons that God brought them to Egypt was that this would become a nation from the family of Jacob. You know, it was all in God's plan. And at this point, that had taken place in almost 400 years in the land of Egypt. The first attack on the Jews is in verses 11 through 14. Therefore, they set over the taskmasters to afflict them and their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Phithon and Rimmus. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All the service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, as you read those verses, we see that they begin to persecute them. And, of course, the first attack on the Jews, they made them slaves. And then as time went on, they made it worse and worse upon them. Now, as it carried on in verse 15 and 16, And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipher, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stool, it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Now here's the second attack upon them, abortion. Doesn't it sound familiar as we go through election right now? He goes to those midwives, probably these ladies were probably over others as well as themselves, but they were telling them, now if you deliver a child and that child is a female, let him go. But if it's a male, he wanted him to kill them. It sounds like the King Herod. Remember when Jesus and how King Herod was trying to destroy the little babies, trying to really reach the Christ, you know, after the wise men had come. Really, the one behind the attack is Satan. For in the beginning, he has tried to destroy the nation of Israel. You know, he knew all along that from this nation would come the Messiah. The king would destroy all the boys, and surely the women then would take husbands of the Egyptians and just become a part of the population of the Egyptians. Now the stool was what they bore the children on. What I have read on that, it was some kind of stone that they set on. You ladies, every lady in here has had children. I don't want you want to have them on a stone. But that's what it says about what the stone was, is where they delivered them. Some would say, that's horrible. How could anyone hurt a little baby? Yet, my friend, we're living right in that very time right now. We're living in a nation. We've got really one of the parties. That's one of the things they're coming on about abortion. And, you know, it's just like what's here. You know, you say it's horrible, but, you know, the same thing that they're doing now, they're trying to say that, well, if the baby is born and they change their mind even after the baby's born, they're trying to bring abortion in that. For the most part, what it is really convenience for the parents. It's not really something that's wrong, and I don't know how anybody can look at a little baby and to even think of doing anything like that. God will forgive that if some have had abortions. He will forgive that sin, of course. But my friend, what a horrible point that we have reached, not only in our country, but in the whole world. Let me tell you, as an American, we ought to do some checking out before we vote. And I do believe, now God's in charge of everything, but God has given us a free country, and I think we ought to vote. And we ought to vote God's values, too, as we think of that. Now, notice verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men child of life. Now, thank God for women like these who knew that this was wrong and it was sin. These were Jewish women, and they feared God. Now, this is really remarkable, too, because really, as you read and you go along, that probably as this time went on, there was a lot of those people, the Jews, probably went on over for worshiping the God, false gods of Egypt. But today, for the believer, we are to obey the laws of the land, Romans 13, verse 1 through 7, as long as they do not lead contrary to the word of God. Acts chapter 4, 19 and 5, 29. And we might suffer for it. In verse 18, the king calls them in to wonder what's happening because he didn't see the children disappearing. But you know, as you think of that, I know I've said this before, and it's not original with me. It makes you wonder, and I guess when we went through the pandemic and some things that happened there, it makes you wonder if there's not going to be a time that maybe what we believe as Christians and what maybe those that rule, that we may have to make a decision to obey the Lord first. And of course, we would suffer the consequences for that. But it's so sad that we see we're in the same shape as they are right now. Verse 19, and the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in to them. They were delivered before we got there. Now, of course, there's probably a lot of finger pointing at these women, but they were honest in the sense that they were standing for the Lord and standing for what he would do. Verse 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now, we don't know exactly all that that means. Some say that God honored these midwives. Maybe he honored them with homes and houses and children. Maybe he honored them with little girl children. Or maybe, the fact is, maybe many of those women did the same thing as really we're going to see that Jochebed does with Moses. This blessing shows us how precious little children are. Psalm 127. I just don't understand that. I can't. Even when abortion first came in years ago, there's going to be a lot of politicians and judges and people. They're going to stand, and doctors as well, before the Lord, and they're going to regret what they did. Verse 22, he speaks, charges all Egyptians to watch on the Jews if any boy babies survive. You know, I don't mean to be political, but, you know, we see a lot of that, especially in the pandemic. Some of them are supposed to report on your neighbors and all that, kind of the same thing, but that's what they're doing here. Now, notice, secondly, the faith of Jochebed. Every time you think of this, and I guess a lot of people think of this, oh, I remember that story in Sunday school. But, you know, it's important that we study these books, too. There's much in this that has for us. And, of course, it brings about the beginning of the nation of Israel. I wish a lot of people would probably now, as they're so down on Israel, and they're going to regret that, too. God makes it clear in Genesis, I'll bless them that bless them and curse them that curse them. Now, notice the faith of Jochebed. Let me read verse 1 and 2. And there was a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife of the daughter of Levi, the tribe of Levi is what it's speaking of. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, the facts of life. Boy meets girl, they fall in love, and they marry. And chapter 6, verse 20 tells us, we learned that Moses' father was Amram and his mother Jochebed. And another thing that we learn, and of course, in those times, oftentimes they would marry close to the family, who was really his aunt, chapter 6, verse 20. But both are Levites of the tribe of the priests. They fell in love and got married, and also they had 2 other children. Miriam, who's a girl, she was the oldest, and Aaron, chapter 7, verse 7, who was 3 years older than Moses. Now, Aaron must have been born before the edict, I don't know what the word, that before the king put this edict out that they should kill all these little boy babies. She bare another son, whom later will be named by the king's daughter as Moses. He was a godly child. In chapter Acts 7:20, it speaks of him as exceedingly fair. Hebrews 11:3, a proper child. He was seen to be not an ordinary child, and they knew that God had a special purpose for this one. Now, we know exactly how God got the message across to him. We do know Josephus. Now, this is not from the scripture, but Josephus was a man that wrote a book who has a lot of the interest in all about the Jews and different things, and he wrote the account that they had a dream from God that the father had showing about Moses and that he should spare him. Now, of course, that's not out of the scripture, but, you know, we don't know exactly, but God got the message across that this was someone that he was going to use to this family. We may not know exactly how, but God got the message to these twos that this son was special and he should be spared. Now, there have been some that ask, well, why didn't God just use Aaron? He was an older male. Why didn't he use that? You know, there's one thing. God's ways are not always man's ways. It was the custom that the elder son would really take the lead of the family if the father died. And of course, but you know, God did the same thing with Jacob and Esau. Esau was the oldest. But we know that Jacob was God's choice that he used to bring this family into existence. God's ways are not always man's ways. Now, Jochebed hides the baby for 3 months. But both play a part, though. Hebrews 11:23, the father was in it just as well as she was. But you know, the heart of the mother is really the one that's really in this. She's the one that takes care of those children and all, Psalms 127, and realizes that he was a special gift. We see her faith and trust in God as she does what she knows is the will of God. As he gets older, it gets harder to hide him. And every one of you ladies have had children as well as with fellows too. And we know they get noisier and noisier as time goes on, doesn't it? Theodore Epp has in his book that he has on this, speaking of the faith of this woman, and really her and her husband both. Theodore Epp tells us, faith first sees, Hebrews 11:23, that he was a proper child. Then faith acts, and of course to save his life, and of course to save the life of this child. And then thirdly, faith risks. And of course, we all know the stories we go along, how that they put him in a little basket. And of course, when they set that little basket in that pond, that really, as she sets it in the pond, that little baby is in the hands of God. And of course, they put it in God's hands. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Hebrews 11:1-3, as well as action of those in the chapter who simply believed God and acted upon it. Now, I will say this. When you think God is leading you, be sure he's leading you before you step out. But I don't know how God got the message across, but they knew this was God's will. Now, drop down in chapter 2, verse 3. And when she could not longer hide him, she took him for him an ark of bulrush, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river bank, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done for him. Now, the miniature ark. In Acts 7, verse 21, it speaks of Moses being cast out when he was placed in that little ark. But at this point, what they're doing is trusting the whole thing in God's hands. That's why I say they knew without doubt that God was leading them to do this. They were, in a sense, following the king's command of casting the baby in the water. But, of course, they had an ark. But don't let that fool you. This took a very big risk to trust the Lord and just put the little ark out there and leave it in God's hand. At this point, they surely did not know the plan of God fully, but they're trusting this little one to the hands of God and God's sovereignty, covered hand to do what they could not do, and to commit him to the Lord. You know, that's really what it happens to all of us, doesn't it? You know, our children, we only have them for a little while. And of course, they're gone. And of course, they go into their own families and they have their own lives. And then there will be a time that we pass on too. But you know, as you think of this, how we need to do everything that we can to try to win our own children to the Lord, as well as also to, as a church, try to win other children too that may be a part of the church and all. Now notice thirdly, God honors their faith. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maiden walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her aid to fetch it. Now here's a moment of truth. What's going to happen? I am sure at this moment, Miriam, with fear, was watching. What is she going to do? Is she going to kill my little brother? Or is she going to save him? The king's daughter is the one to find the ark and has the servant lady to go get the ark. We do not know, but maybe they knew that she bathed at this place at times, and maybe they brought this out at that point. But some believe that she had no heirs to the throne, speaking of the king's daughter. And of course, but we sure don't know. We don't know for sure because we don't know exactly which king this is. And you know, if you would probably trace records, it'd probably have more of the king's name in there to know. And I guess if you had his name, you might know the lady. But some have brought this out that they believe that she had no children. But that's, you know, we don't know if that's really the truth or not. Verse 6, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept, and she had a compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Now, you see the providential hand of God in all of this. This is not just an accident, for the Lord is in control of the events. He's working out his purpose and the deliverance of his people through this one little baby. A woman in confronted with the most precious thing, a little baby, and defenseless and crying, you know, it breaks the heart. And even, I guess we'd have to be honest, it breaks the heart of us men too if you see some little child suffering. I remember Dr. McGee, and he's going through this series in this, he brought out the fact, he said, I think God just kind of reached down and pinched Moses at the right time. And then he bawled out. And then, well, he just left it in the woman's hands. Look at verse 7 through 9. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. The maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give you thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. You know, the only thing you can say, isn't God good? Isn't God good? You know, as you say, follow the Lord. We don't know exactly how they knew, but they followed the Lord. And, you know, it's just like some of the last song there that we sung too. A lot of times we have anxiety and all of that, but you know, when you know God's in it and his word is true, and when you're trusting that. The first they first saw was a proper child, one that would be used of God. They acted upon it. They held the child 3 months, and then they stepped out by faith when they had to put the little baby and the little ark and let the baby go. But I must warn us, as you step up for the Lord, be sure that God is calling you to do that. And be sure you know, faith is really not a leap in the dark. It's really following the Lord's will and following him. God allowed Jochebed to be the one who nourished her own son while she was protected by the government. And not only that, they were giving her, supporting her for taking care of the baby. Now, in those days, they would nurse a child much longer than they do today. Some say even more than 3 years at times. But let me tell you, that influence that she had on that child in that young age, I think one had said that some, and this is hard to believe, that some, as much as 50% of our basic attitudes are learned in those first 3 years of life. This poses a great responsibility on us as parents as we raise our children. We know that she surely taught him the word of God and honored him, because we know the stand that Moses took as he went on, he carries with it the will of God is first in his life, and he was used mightily of God. These young years with our children are very important, and of course, a lot of times we miss out on those times. He will be trained and educated with the best education of the day of Egypt. And of course, he's going to remember the teaching of what his mama taught him here. We're not told any of that, but you know, as he grew up, he honored the Lord, as we see as we go further in this book. Once again, we see the amazing work of the Lord and how he turned the king's edict and power to kill all male children, to protect and support and to educate the one who's going to deliver the people and the nation. You know, I'm sure as you think of that, he was going to try to destroy it. You know, behind it had to be Satan that wanted to destroy all the children. He wanted to destroy the nation of Israel, knowing that he knew that from the nation of Israel would come the Christ child. And, of course, we know in the book of Genesis that the kingly tribe would be from the tribe of Judah. Now, notice verse 10. Wouldn't be Moses' tribe, but it would be from the tribe of Judah. Verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now, a Hebrew becomes an Egyptian. The daughter of Pharaoh takes him as her own son. We do not know for sure, but he was surely at the age of 3 or older, maybe even older than that. We're not sure. We don't know if they had further contact. It would almost make you think that they did, because we do know as time passes, he's with Miriam, and he's also with his brother Aaron. In fact, Aaron really serves with him. Moses is the one that's called to lead. And we see the love and the faith of a mother that God used to bring glory to his name and later to deliver his own people from bondage. You know, God today wants us to use mothers and fathers to further the faith and bring glory to his name. Children are a gift of the Lord, and we only have them a short time to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let us remember the love and faith of our parents that brought us to the Lord. And very important part of this plan, or maybe some of us have been those that wasn't your parents, but maybe someone else that led you. But thank goodness for that. Now, we saw in this, in conclusion, we saw a new king over the Jewish people here and over Egypt. And, of course, this edict that he brought about killing all the children surely was Satan behind it, because he wanted to destroy the nation of Israel, knowing this was with God's people. Let me tell you today, Satan wants to destroy our children too. He's doing everything that he can to keep them from knowing the Lord, and using our government and leaders to do that very thing. We first see the faith and obedience of the midwives who refused to obey the king. As I mentioned before, we today are to obey the laws of the land as long, and of course in Acts 4:19 and 5:29, they don't lead us contrary to the word of God. Remember the early disciples, they were telling them not to teach the word of God, not to do what God told you to do. But remember the answer of those men in one of those verses. They said, we must obey God rather than man. And in the world we live in today, it may be the time, because I'm going to tell you, our principles and what we believe and what the scripture states is completely opposite of what dictators and communism or socialism wants. They completely don't want anything to do with the word of God. We're called upon to obey the Lord and to suffer the punishment of the government if that decision comes. We see the love of Jochebed, and she put that love in action to save her own son and follow the Lord. Remember the words of Theodore Epp. He says, we see faith first sees, as she sees her husband and Saul, that she and her husband saw that he was a proper child. I don't know how they knew, but evidently God got the message across to them. Secondly, faith acts. Faith not only calls to see what's wrong, but here to step out and to do what God is calling them to do. And then, of course, thirdly, faith risks as they step out to follow the Lord. You know, it kind of goes with Philippians mentioned in Sunday school. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It is he that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As he leads us, we know his will from the word of God, from the Spirit of God within us, from the open doors. And of course, always use the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. He won't lead you contrary to the Word of God. So you say, the Spirit of God's leading me. Well, if it's contrary to the Scripture, I can guarantee you it's not God leading you. Or if the open door, you can see, God's in it. But if it's contrary to Scripture, He won't lead you there. But then as they did the very same thing, they stepped out and risked it all. Because I'm sure if that woman, and it was found out about them, they would probably destroy the whole family. Now, as Jochebed raised him, them first few years, she surely taught him the Word of God and to love and honor the Lord. We know by his later life that she had to have that contact with him. That's why it doesn't say, and I'm not trying to guess about things, but when you think of the life that Moses lived afterward, you knew God was in it. And I kind of have to realize that they surely had some contact, because in the end, Miriam and also his brother, they're all joined together. Let us always remember, we only have them for a little while, and then they're gone. Godly children are brought up with godly mothers and fathers, and our priorities are right. God's to be first in her life. Second would be your maid, and close to that would be your children. You know, that's where we as Christians messed up. You know, we get saved and then we forget that God's supposed to be first. And that's where we need to keep him. And of course, that's what these folks are doing too, demonstrating to us, because they follow the Lord completely. But you know, as we close, we always like to close. And I know those that are saved here know Christ as their Savior. But as this goes out on the internet, we always like to give the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, I don't care who you are, there's no way you're going to work your way to heaven. There's so many religions around us today. They're all working and working and working. Now, once you're saved, you ought to work for the Lord, but you're not working for your salvation. That's free, and Jesus Christ paid the price. The first thing that we have to realize is that we're a sinner, lost. There's nothing we can do. But you know, John 3:16, that little verse we often saw, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, well, that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believe means to trust, to rely upon. And it's the thought of, really, I think the words, not just the words, but the word in the heart. Romans 10:9-10 brings that out. It's the heart and the mouth saying the same thing. And as you put and trust him, what he did on that cross, and that alone, not that and. A lot of people try to add baptism and church membership and doing good deeds. Those are things we do because we're saved, not to get saved. But those are things as Christians we do. But have you received Christ as your Savior? That's the important part. Let's all bow our head just for a moment. If you're here, and maybe God's speaking to your heart about something, if I can pray with you and all, I'd love to do that. Or just for a few moments of silence, and then we'll close in prayer.